Thank you and good morning. Welcome to Bible Talk. Last week on our program, we talked about genuine conversion. We talked about requirements for true conversion to Christ. We mentioned that a person could be baptized but not be genuinely converted to Christ and not be saved. Why? Well, because baptism without the proper condition of heart will accomplish nothing. There has to be a genuine conversion of the heart if one's baptism is of any meaning. But that brings up some questions. What does baptism accomplish? Is baptism necessary? Is baptism a part of true conversion? There are those who believe that baptism is not necessary for one to be converted to Christ. They believe that one is converted to Christ the moment he puts his trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, and then he is baptized sometime later as a public declaration of his conversion and salvation. Well, the question that we want to address on our program today is baptism necessary for true conversion to Christ? The Bible teaches that baptism is the door through which one enters Christ. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Now notice, we are baptized into Christ Jesus. To be baptized into indicates a transition into someone or to something. You know, this phrase, baptized into, is found in other passages. For example, in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, it states that the saints there were all baptized into one body. Well, to be baptized into one body is to pass from without it into it, now to form a constituent member with its members. Once he was not a member of the body, but now being baptized into the body, he is now a member of it. Also, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 2, Paul says, referring to when the Israelites came up out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, that they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They passed from being under Egyptian authority to being completely now under the authority of Moses, who would now lead them to the promised land. And here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, it says that we are baptized into Christ Jesus. There is indicated here a transition into Christ. Before baptism, one is outside of Christ. But when the penitent believer is baptized, he enters Christ. He is now in union with Christ, where there is redemption, salvation, eternal life, which is in Christ. And he is now completely under the Lord's control. You see, conversion to Christ is not completed until the penitent believer is baptized into Christ. No one is in Christ who has not been baptized into Christ. But look with me also in Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. Paul says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, verse 26 states the present condition of these Galatians. Paul says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And then verse 27 gives the reason that that statement is so. This is indicated by the word "for" at the beginning of the verse, meaning here's the cause or the reason. He says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Paul is saying, you are all at the present time sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And the reason you are at the present time sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus is that as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When the Galatians were baptized into Christ, meaning into union with Christ, they put on Christ. And putting on Christ means sharing in his sonship. When a person puts on Christ, he becomes what Christ is. We are sons of God. We are joint heirs with Christ, Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 17. The act that makes us sons of God through faith is our baptism into Christ, by which we put on Christ and come to share his sonship. Can't you see that true conversion to Christ requires baptism? Now, I want to return to Romans chapter 6 and look at the context of Romans 6 verses 3 and 4. In this passage, Paul is teaching that the Christian is not to continue in sin because he has died to sin. Look at Romans 6 verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now, Paul is saying that Christians are not to continue in sin because they have died to sin. But when did they die to sin? Well, verses 3 and 4 explains when and how this death to sin took place. He says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." As we mentioned earlier, baptism puts the sinner into Christ. Now, this union which is formed between the sinner and Christ extends so far as the death of Christ. Paul says, "As many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death." You see, the sinner enters into the death of Christ when he is baptized, thus to die with him. This tells us when and how the death to sin takes place. One does not die to sin before he is baptized into Christ, but when he is baptized into Christ. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, even so the one buried with Christ in baptism should now walk in newness of life. When the penitent believer is baptized into Christ, conversion then is completed. He is dead to sin and is now to walk in newness of life. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Well, who is in Christ? Well, the one who is baptized into Christ. And Paul says, "He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Again, true conversion does not occur without baptism. We also can see that baptism is a part of our conversion to Christ when we come to understand that baptism is commanded for salvation. In order for man to be saved from his sins, he must be baptized. Consider with me a few passages of Scripture on this subject. First of all, Acts 22 and verse 16. The Lord sends Ananias to Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias says to Saul, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now this passage indicates that Saul is still in his sins at this time. He has not found forgiveness of sins as yet. You see, Ananias would not have told him to wash away his sins if he were already clean. One who is clean does not need to be washed. Saul was told to wash because he was filthy with sin. Not only did Ananias tell him to wash, but he connected that washing away of sins with baptism. He said, "Be baptized and wash away your sins." There is a washing or cleansing that takes place in baptism. Suppose a man tells his son, "Playing time is over, wash away that dirt." Well, such a command would only make sense if the boy were dirty. Moreover, if the man told him, "Take a bath and wash away that dirt," everyone would understand that it was by means of the taking of the bath that the dirt was to be washed away. Well, that's exactly what Ananias tells Saul. "Take a bath and wash away your sins." But the bath here is baptism. Sins are washed away in baptism. Now, of course, the washing away of sins is not to be understood literally. It is a figurative manner of speaking of the forgiveness of sins. There is no literal washing away of sins, not by baptism, not by faith, not by grace, not in the blood of Christ, not at all. Washing away of sins is just a figurative way of expressing the forgiveness of sins. And the passage states that sins are washed away, they are forgiven in the act of baptism. This states that baptism is necessary for salvation. And notice the final clause of this verse says, calling on the name of the Lord. In other words, in the act of baptism, Saul would be relying on the Lord for his forgiveness. In seeking forgiveness in this manner, Saul would not be relying upon some magical efficacy of water. He also would not be relying upon his own actions here. Rather, he would be relying upon the Lord, making his appeal to the Lord in the divinely appointed manner, baptism. Well, consider with me one other passage, 1 Peter 3, verses 20 and 21. Here Peter says, "Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water." There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, after referring to the salvation of Noah and his family through water, Peter then affirms that baptism, also an antitype, or after a true likeness, now saves us. Peter is saying that the salvation of Noah and his family through water is a type of the salvation which men today can receive through the waters of baptism. Noah and his family, Peter says, were saved through water. The word "through" is used here to mean of the means or instrument by which anything is effected. Water, then, was the means or instrument by which the salvation of Noah and his family was effected. Just as the waters of the flood saved Noah and his family from the destruction of the antediluvian world and also from the wickedness of that world, so the waters of baptism saves us. This is what Peter is saying. But saves us from what? From persecution? From sickness or death? Well, no, because the baptized person is subject to these. The only reasonable conclusion is that baptism saves us from sin. That's what Peter says. Baptism now saves us. Now, of course, baptism is not the Savior. This passage is not saying that. Jesus is the Savior. Baptism saves as being a means or instrument of salvation, just as Noah was saved by God through or by the means of water. But the passage says that baptism saves us, making baptism necessary for salvation. Well, surely we can see from these passages that baptism is essential if we are to be truly converted to Christ and be saved. Well, our time is gone for today, and we thank you for listening. If you would like a free audio CD copy of today's program or of any of our Bible Talk broadcast, then just give us your name and address along with the title of the program that you would like a copy of, and we will be glad to send it to you absolutely free of charge. Now, there are three ways that you may send in your request. You may email it in. Our email address is sjchurch@fidnet.com. That's FIDNET.com. Or you may call it in. Our telephone number is 573-265-8628. Or you may mail it in through the U.S. Postal Service. Our address is Bible Talk, P.O. Box 308, St. James, Missouri, 65559. Also, before we close, we want to invite you to check out our website. On this website, you're able to hear sermons on a variety of Bible topics, and you also are able to hear previous Bible Talk radio broadcasts. The web address is sjchurchofchrist.com, sjchurchofchrist.com.